Philippians chapter 4, we will look at verses 10 through 13. This is God's word. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Let's pray together. Our great God, we give you praise that your word is true, and in it we find your very precious promises, and that in Christ Jesus they are all yes and amen. And so, Lord, we would pray this morning as we look at a promise, would you grant to us grace, the grace of assurance, and even the grace of application, that we might be more conformed to the image of your Son. And so we pray, speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We've been in this epistle for some time. We're coming to the end. And in it, Paul consistently writes to the church at Philippi, and he's trying to impress upon them something. He's trying to impress upon something on us, and it's simply this. How you think affects how you live. Christian thinking produces Christian living. In other words, what you believe about God, what you believe about the Word of God, has a drastic effect on how you think about others. In fact, it has an effect on how you think about yourself. And it leads to an effect in how you live the Christian life. This is not a new passage, I'm sure. In it, you find verse 13, the one that is probably most memorized by many Christians. You find it on billboards, all over Christian bookstores. You find it in homes. It's a famous passage. It's a favorite passage. It's one with deep assurances. And yet, sadly enough, it's often misunderstood. What is Paul saying here? When he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, it ought to make us pause for a moment. Paul, what are you saying? Can I actually do all things? And I think before you can answer that question, you not only have to put this verse in context, you have to understand why he's even saying that. What has Paul been talking about? What is the context of verse 13? Well, he's just told you there's a secret that he has learned. He has learned this secret of contentment. And what you read in verse 13, you might say is it's a commentary on verses 10 through 12. He's explaining to you why and what it actually means. And he's telling you something about himself. My name's Paul, and I've learned the secret of contentment. I am an apostle, but I didn't just naturally have it. I don't just know these things. I've had to learn it. Trials, experiences have had to teach me what it means to be content. And so the answer, can you do all things, in large measure is determined by what does it mean to be content. And so I really want to answer the question in two ways. Can you do all things? No. No, you cannot. But can you do all things? Yes. Yes, you can. But it depends upon how you defined contentment. Can I do all things? No. No, you can't. If contentment is defined by, personality. If you define contentment by personality, it's those people. Well, they're just naturally flexible. They're naturally relaxed. They're characterized by being laid back. They're happy-go-lucky. They just always go with the flow. And I can see some of your faces. It's that statement that you want to utter out loud. I don't understand those people. I'm not that person. Well, neither is Paul. That's not Paul. Paul's not some naturally content man. He's not a laid-back and relaxed individual. He's type A. He's always on the move. He's always trying to build. He's always trying to proclaim Christ. He's not normally naturally content. So can you do all things? No. No, you cannot. If you define contentment by personality. Here's a man writing he's not short on opinions, is he? He's normally right in argumentation. And so he's saying, it's not my personality that enables me to do all things. Can you do all things? No. Not if by all things you mean accomplishment. What it is that you succeed in or accomplish. You might be tempted to think, if you just kind of dropped in on this verse, it's Paul's victory speech. He's just won. There's some great moral or even kingdom victory. And that's not true at all. And Paul's not recording this verse from the palace. He's recording it from prison. He hasn't won anything. There has been no major victory. In the world's eyes, he's a loser. He's chained day and night to Roman guards. It's not a weekend community service act. It's 2+ years of being in prison. He hasn't won anything. And so he's saying, no, this is not a verse that says you can be all you can be. This is not a verse that says you can achieve your dreams. If you just work hard, you set your mind or might to it, you will succeed. Paul says, can you do all things? No. No, you can't. Not if you think contentment is defined by your accomplishments. Can you do all things? No. No, you can't if you define contentment by, possession, what you have. What is the context of what Paul's writing? He is soon about to thank Philippi for this gift. He's received a gift from Philippi, and what is he trying to say? You've had concern, and you've had no opportunity to show it, and now you have shown this concern for me, and I'm sure this concern is demonstrated in some form of financial gift, maybe for legal fees as he waits on trial, perhaps some food or maybe even some clothing that reminds him of Philippi. We love you. We miss you. We're praying for you, Paul. Here is something to be remembered by. He has no family. He's all alone. And Philippi sends him a gift and says, we're here. We're on your team. But what does Paul say when he gets this gift from Philippi? Look with me. Verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need. You understand he did not get that from some Southern hospitality manners manual. But what is Paul saying as he gets this gift? Well, I don't need it. I don't need it. I'm not speaking of being in need. He's not saying that he's not thankful for it. But what is he trying to say to the Christians at Philippi? Well, he's saying, I've learned something. I've learned how to be content. I've learned how to be content when there isn't a gift. I've learned how to be content when there isn't a blessing, when there isn't a promotion, there isn't a raise, there isn't a new car or toy or salary or house or status or fill in the blank. I've learned to be content when I don't have X. Contentment isn't found in your possessions. Why? Because money can't buy contentment. You know that, don't you? You just look at Hollywood. Does the word contentment come to mind when you think of Hollywood entertainers, actors, actresses, musicians, athletes? Contentment, is that the word that comes to mind when you think of their salaries, their possessions, their wants, what they might even call their needs? Surely not. Why? Because we live in a world that is dogmatic and it teaches you to be discontent. You cannot live without this new feature on your iPhone. You cannot live without this feature on the car. You cannot live without these material things. It's the next thing. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not telling you not to have ambition. Ambition is not the same thing as desire for possessions. Contentment isn't opposed to ambition. I'm not saying don't have dreams and desires to succeed in work or to develop and grow your family. Ambition is perfectly fine. Contentment is opposed to disappointment, to despair when you don't get it, when you don't have it. If you are longing for that which you cannot get, that's the problem. And isn't that what John Calvin teaches us? But why do we find ourselves in those scenarios? Well, because our hearts are like idol factories. We are constantly longing for something else. And we fail to go to the one who has it all, the Father in heaven. Can you do all things? No. No, you can't if by contentment you define it or describe it with personality traits or possessions or accomplishments or even in your own strength. Yet, what is Paul saying? Can you do all things? Yes. Yes, you can. There's a powerful promise and assurance here, but we must follow it closely. What is he saying? Look at the brief words in verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The emphasis here in verse 13 is, well, it's on that little phrase, all things. A literal translation of this verse would read something like this: all things I can do. Why is Paul saying that? Because he wants to help his brothers and sisters in the Lord and say, it's all things, not a few things, not some things, not most things. What is Paul saying? No, it's all things, but we must read it in its context. And in fact, one translation, the New NIV, it actually adds the word this into the verse. It says, I can do all of this through him who strengthens me. What is the this? It's the work that God has called you to do. This, it's the enduring race of the Christian life. It's the perseverance in the Lord. You can do all things according to the will of God, but you cannot do all things the moment you step outside of the will of God. When you willfully disobey the word of God, no, you cannot do all things. And Paul cannot do all things when he's about his own agenda. And Paul cannot do all things when he's about boosting his own fame or reputation. But all things can be done when it's done to the will of God, the endurance of the Christian life. And it's because of what the word contentment means. It has a meaning of self-sufficiency. And is Paul saying he is self-sufficient? No. And momentarily we'll talk about why is he not saying that. But he, at this point, has said, all things I can do. It's personal. He says, He's not talking about you, Philippians. He's talking about himself. This is my testimony. It's my story. It's my experience. It is God's word being applied to me. I can do this. I can do all things, Paul is saying. It's personal. And then he says, can. I don't know if you grew up in a household where grammar was, well, it's a priority. And you mixed up those words, can I do or may I do? That was my experience. And I had to learn quickly. May is a, well, it's a word for permission. May I go and get a snack? Or may I watch TV? May I do this? May means permission. Is that what Paul says? May I do all things? No, he says can. Can it's a word of power. It's a word of ability. He says, I can do something. I can do all things. And then he says, do. It's an active present tense verb. He is saying, I always can do continually in performance of these things. There's never a moment in which I lack. There's never a time in which I cannot. He's on the move. He's actively pursuing something. He has the ability to achieve it. And he is saying something powerful. He is saying simply this. The ability to do the will of God is not dependent upon your circumstances. The ability to do the will of God is not, well, it's not depending upon how difficult it is. He's saying, I can do all things. I can be about the work of God. He isn't saying I can do it and what I mean is I will sit back and think about doing it. He's actively engaged in it. He's in it. He's not on the sidelines. He's on mission. He's doing what God has called him to do. All things, Paul says, I can do. And then he says, all things I can do through him. Through him. And Paul's saying there's nothing I can't do, but for me to do it, it must come through him. It seems as though Paul begins his statement with a wide-angled lens. We're talking about everything, and yet then he brings it into extreme focus. This is who I'm talking about. This is how I can do it. It's through him. Him, Christ. Maybe your translation says that. Instead of him, it says Christ. It's a translation issue, but it's talking about the same person. He's saying, I can do it through him. This isn't Paul trying to give a pep talk. This is not the halftime speech. This is not a psych yourself up. This is not a, pull yourself up with your bootstraps and do it. He's saying, no, I can do all things because of Christ. Through him, he is my strength. He is my source. He is self-sufficient. That's what he's saying. Why can I do all things? It's because Christ is self-sufficient. How do you know that? It's because of what he says. I can do all things through him, and he moves on. He does not say, through Christ and. He does not say, through Christ plus. He stops, and he says, it's only in Christ. May I do this? Can I do this? It's not Jesus plus anything. It's not Jesus and anything. It's just Jesus. He must be central. He must be supreme in your life and in my life. He's saying, I can do it, but it's because Christ is everything. And if I have Christ, I have everything. And if you don't, you have nothing. It's a mere illusion of that which you think you have. You have nothing. But Paul is saying, in Christ, you have it all. You have everything. You have everything. And it's all about his, maybe we should say it this way. It's all about his access to Christ. It's the access that he has because of his union with Jesus. And what do I mean by that? I don't think it's a formula. I don't think it's a specific prayer. It's not some do this or do that and you will get it. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about being united in Christ. He's talking about the nearness, the proximity of Jesus in his life. And what are we to make of that? It means live near Jesus. Live near him. Live near the cross. Let the word of God abide in you. Let Christ abide in you. Let him saturate your life. Let him consume you. Let him dominate your thinking. Be close to Jesus. That's the only way. Because if there was going to be an individual to kind of give an asterisk and say, I'm not content, could it not be this man? He knows he's not naturally content. Why? Just consider his life. This is the man who, he had a thorn in the flesh. What do we read about this thorn in the flesh? A messenger of Satan was sent to harass him in order that he wouldn't be conceited. This is the man who is, he's been beaten multiple times, shipwrecked. He's been whipped. He's been hungry, tired, homeless, deserted. And what does Paul say in circumstances like that? My grace, God's grace. Well, it's sufficient. It's sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What is Paul saying? God's grace is powerful. This is it's a verse of boasting in the excellencies of Christ. Look at how good Jesus is. I can do all things through him, Paul says. He's content, and he had to learn it. It's not natural. That's why he says, in any and every circumstance. It means that being united to Christ, our weaknesses become our strengths. Our weaknesses become our strengths. It means in a very real way, we can face anything. It means that we can face unemployment. It means we can face financial hardship. It means we can face the loss of a loved one, a miscarriage, broken relationships. That might not even be your context. Maybe there's one I haven't mentioned, and it's real to you. You might be worried that others don't think it's big enough, and it doesn't matter. It dominates your thinking, your feelings. And Paul is saying, you can do all things through him who strengthens you. It's in Christ. Your union enables you in a very real way to say there's power. There's power that sits within you. And so he says, I can do all things because the strength, the power of God is in me. That word strengthens, it's got a prefix that is meant to intensify its meaning. It's meant to bring emphasis and blow it up. And yet the root word is that root word we get dynamite from. What is Paul saying here? There's extraordinary power. There's extraordinary ability that's residing within you if you are united to Christ. It's present tense. It means it's true today and tomorrow and next week, next year, and forever. And Paul is saying there's not a time in which this power isn't at work in your life if you are in Christ. It's not a one-hit wonder verse. This isn't the verse you're trying to win your championship with. This isn't dependent upon your circumstance. You don't need the weather to line up right for you to accomplish this. He's saying it is always true when you are in Christ. And it's wonderful because he is saying the mighty power of God enters you, not through a substance, but through a life. The life of Christ lives within you, Christian. Did you know that? Do you believe that? That the power of God literally resides within you because of Jesus. It's a supernatural reality. It's a supernatural reality that Christ, he is able to strengthen you. He's able to renew you. He's enabling equipment for you to do what you have been called to do in Christ Jesus. And it's that power. It's that strength. Well, it's that strength that enables you to be content, to be courageous. It's that power that enables you to be confident. It's that power that I learned this week. Visited one of our own, and this dear old saint cannot communicate much of anything. Can't even remember much of anything. But do you know what this saint remembers and uttered many times? Jesus is my life. I might not know my name or your name. Jesus is my life. This saint can sing word for word the doxology, but does not know her own children. That's power. That's power in you. That is the God in which you serve. That is Christ Jesus coming to live a perfect life, die a sinner's death, raise from the dead, and make you his very own. It's such strength that lives in you that you too can say, Jesus is my life. You can have such confidence. You can do all things. And that's what Paul says here. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And isn't that refreshing? That Paul is only talking about himself for a moment. He's not got a good word for you, Philippi. He's talking about the gospel being applied to him. And I just wonder, can you say that? Are you in a position to say, I, me, and Jesus? That's what Paul is saying. I, me, and Jesus. It's my union with him. He is all sufficient. He is supreme. He has saved me. He is sustaining me. He will secure me, and he will bring me to glory. Can you say that? You can take comfort because Jesus has promised such things, hasn't he? And didn't he promise his people, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. In my Father's house, there are many rooms, and I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back to bring you that you may be with me. Believe in me, Jesus says. And doesn't Jesus say, right before he ascends to the right hand of God the Father, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He not only promises, he provides. He promises he will do it, and he provides the means in which it can be done. It's him. It's him. You see, that's what Paul's doing here. He begins and ends with this thinking of Christ. He begins and ends with this thinking of Christ. Is that this your thought pattern? Do you begin and end with Christ? That's how Paul reaches contentment. It's because it's all about Jesus. And I just wonder if at the end all you had was Jesus, will that be okay? If at the end of your life you have nothing left, but you have Jesus, is that okay? There's a story told. Perhaps you've heard it. It's about a father and son. They have a close relationship. And they have a passion for art, famous art, and they go all over the world obtaining these priceless works. Picasso, Monet, Van Gogh, they have a house full of these incredible works of art, and they enjoy it together. And one winter, they notice a war is coming. It's coming to their nation. And so the son, well, he leaves to go and serve his country. And you can only imagine the father and his fear. He receives a telegram that says his son has gone missing. And he awaits a new one in which it says, your son has been confirmed. He died. He died saving the lives of others. In fact, he died rescuing one. He was bringing him to the medic. And the father, it's Christmas. He's sad. He's depressed. He misses his son and the appreciation of their art together. And Christmas morning, there's a knock at the door. And the man opens it and he introduces himself. He says, I'm a soldier. I knew your son. In fact, it was your son who saved my life. He rescued me. And he told me about you. He told me that you have a great passion for art. And I'm an artist. And so I painted this picture for you. And the father quickly unwraps it to notice it's a painting of his son. It's not some grand work of art, but it's priceless to him. It's his most important possession. He moves the work in his house away to put his son right above the mantle. And the soldier leaves, and next year the father, well, he gets ill and he dies. And he decides that he wanted other people to have this work. And so, well, there's an auction. People from all over the world excited about the millions of dollars of artworks found in this man's house. And so they show up and the auctioneer begins. He begins with a piece of work that wasn't on the list. It's the picture of his son. And he starts and he says, who will give $100? Minutes go by. It's silent. And then from the way back, we don't want that ugly thing. We didn't come here for that. Nobody cares about the old man's son. Give us the priceless work. We want the real treasure. And the auctioneer says, I'm sorry, I can't. This was my instruction. Will anybody bid on this? And a man says, I have $10. I knew the boy. I'd like to have it. Can I have it for $10? And so the auctioneer says, $10. Will anyone vote higher, bid higher? I'm going once, twice, gone. Sold to this man for $10. And of course, you can imagine the cheers from the crowd. Now, here comes the great work. And the auctioneer says, we are now concluded. We are finished. How can that be? We came for that work. And you could hear the auctioneer say it. Well, the will of the Father was, whoever takes the Son gets it all. That's contentment. Contentment. It's life. Jesus is life. And in Him, you have life to the full. You lack no good thing. Will you take the Son? Because if you do, you get it all. Let me pray to that end. Our great God and Father, I pray this morning that this truth, this promise, well, that it would provide assurance and confidence for those who can say, I and me, because they are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the same time, Lord, I pray for those who can't say it, that they might recognize that whoever takes the Son gets it all. In Christ, we have life. We have strength. We have everything we need because true contentment is found only in Christ. And so would you work in such a way that those who are far off, be brought near, that they would live near Jesus. And for those who are in Christ, help us. Equip us by your grace to live as free men, in which we would live unreservedly for Christ, because we have Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.